I've asked you now for quite some time to study with me along the book of Romans, which is great, and I really appreciate you paying attention. But today we get to one word that I've been waiting for, therefore. Whew. And let me tell you, such a relief to get there. So I'm going to tell you how we got there, and then I want to show you why the therefore is so vital, because it now is the chance to take all that Paul has taught us in terms of the good news of Jesus Christ and put it to work in our lives. And it's very, very vital. So first, the summary of the book of Romans, because it'll help you see where this fits. Paul says, the first thing you need to hear is the great declaration that Jesus is Lord. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus is Lord and God, and there's no way that he can be challenged. He is supreme over all. And what is so potent is that he places against that the great weakness of mankind. The great weakness of mankind is this: we are not right. There isn't one righteous person before a holy God. And so that's what makes the great offer of God so magnificent. The great offer of God is this: you can be right. You can be made right before a holy God. God will grant you righteousness. Not that you and I could ever show it, but he'll give it to us. It's a righteousness sourced in him that is given to all who will approach him by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the great good news of the scripture. And the magnificent thing is, when we trust that good news, then everything changes, because we have peace with God. We have access to God. We have the potential for joy, regardless of our life circumstance. And Paul says, listen, that comes just through the death of the Lord Jesus. Imagine how much more comes from the life of the Lord Jesus. And so he says to us, it's possible for us now to have that life. We don't have to live Adam's old life. We don't have to have the life of the old nature dominating us. Instead, we can have Christ living his life through us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the helper that God has granted to us, is available to assist us while we live in this present evil world, waiting for the world to come. He stays with us. Even though it's not the world it should be, creation groans, that we aren't what we could be, we groan, but he groans with us knowing what we might be. It's the great faithfulness of God. Now, the person listening to the Apostle Paul could say, now, wait a minute. This is really good that God's so committed to us and he offers us so much and gives us the salvation and the Holy Spirit. That's great. But, you know, didn't God have a deal with Israel? And didn't he kind of bail on that deal? And if he's going to bail on them, how do we know he's not going to bail on us? And that's where Paul's answer is so terrific. He says, first of all, Romans 9, you don't get the sovereignty of God. That God's in control, that he's working a plan that you and I are not going to fully comprehend. In fact, Romans 9:20, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Great question. Anytime we challenge God, it's good for us to remember he's God, we're not, and we're not even nominated. Okay? That's critical. But then he says, not only the sovereignty of God, Romans 10, look at the justice of God. All God has ever asked of his people is that we respond to him by faith. And he said that God gave that opportunity to respond by faith. It was right in front of them. The word of faith, he said, was there, but they wouldn't take it. And he says, by the way, that same word of faith is available to us. That we, if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we can be saved. It's a great opportunity. What we believe ultimately impacts what we speak, and that finally determines where we go. And so it's very vital that we get that faith response. But most importantly, Paul says, can I tell you, never lose track of the absolute faithfulness of God. That's Romans 11. That God continually has shown mercy. He's been unbelievably faithful, both to the people of Israel and to the non-Jewish people, the Gentile people. It's all rooted in his mercy, and we can never lose sight of that. Therefore, because of that kind of mercy, what we ought to do is just give ourselves to God and let him change us through and through. That's the passage that we get to look at today. Please look at the inside of the worship folder, find the single sheet that says the challenge to change, and you'll see Romans 12, verse 1 through 8 printed for you there. See it? Okay, stand please if you will. Here it is, Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. We'll take a look. The passage, very tightly reasoned, so I'll ask you just to follow right along. But we'll begin just with that verse 1, the great therefore passage, because this is Paul's challenge now for us to allow God to completely transform us. And I just want you to see the reasoning. Verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So you start with a therefore. You know, the old rule of Bible study is, when you see the therefore, always ask, what is the therefore, therefore? Okay? Makes sense. So, if you're taking notes, you could just write Romans 11:32, and that would be just a sort of a code way of referring to all that's gone before. Because Paul says in Romans 11:32, he says, you know what? Look at what God has done. He has brought all of mankind under one umbrella, the umbrella of disobedience, whether they're Jewish or whether they're non-Jewish Gentiles. The truth is, all of mankind has rebelled and failed. And so God has demonstrated and corralled us all together. Why? So that he could show mercy to all of mankind. See, God has demonstrated his love for us. There's nobody righteous, not even one, and still he grants righteousness to us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, because of the mercy, actually it's plural, mercies, in view of the mercies of God, what we ought to do is give ourselves to him. We ought to offer ourselves to him. You hear me sometimes say, quit trying to be a good Christian. Become a grateful Christian. This is my text. Very important to see that. See, God doesn't want us to impress him by being a good Christian. God wants us to respond to him by becoming a grateful Christian. In light of all he's done, that God has poured out mercy on mercy towards us, that he's loved us in spite of ourselves, the only reasonable response is for us to just offer ourselves to him. And that is the command of this passage. There's one command to offer, Greek paristemi. And it's an aorist tense. How's that for exciting? Okay? All right. No. Okay. Try it this way. He says, aorist tense, one time for all time, offer yourself. Get it over with. See, listen, don't struggle. Struggling is a Christian word for I'm not ready to obey God yet. Okay? He's saying, just make a fixed and final commitment to God. Just offer yourself to him. And to the word paristemi means to put yourself at God's disposal. Just say, God, I'm at your disposal because you've been so merciful to me. Now in gratitude, I'll live for you. And so that's the one command. You say, okay, how do I do that? Well, it's right here. First, he says to offer your bodies. Well, no way, Paul. Maybe you should say offer your spirits. That sounds better. Offer your money. That would help God out. No. See, God gets it. Offer your body. Because you know what? Wherever your body goes, your spirit is sure to follow. Okay? So just offer your body. And see, if your body isn't really into it, trust me, you're not into it. Let me show you. Here's a guy who says, I want you to know I'm committed to this marriage. Good. You never come home. I know, but I'm committed. Doesn't mean anything. Hey, I'm committed to work. You never show up at work. Yeah, but I'm committed. No. See, where your body is, there your commitment will be. And so he just says, listen, demonstrate it. See, if you're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, show it. by where you're at, okay? And the command is to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And the word sacrifice is actually the interesting word, because we use that word in a way that is utterly foreign to the scripture. Because we'll talk about someone, well, he's giving sacrificially, or they're living sacrificially. Can I tell you, when we say that, we are giving the idea that someone is giving up voluntarily something that's really theirs. That's not the way sacrifice is pictured in the scripture. In the Bible, when you bring a sacrifice, you're bringing God what is his. And if you don't give it back to him, you're robbing God. Sacrifice in the scripture is not helping God out. Sacrifice in the scripture is just living responsibly before God and returning his property back to him. Do you hear how different that is? Because we have this idea that somehow God needs help. And so some people need to sacrifice for him. You know, and you see it, people say, wow, if that guy could become a Christian, that'd be so great. You know, because the God Jones industrial averages are going down. And, you know, God's sort of struggling in the polls. And he's poor. I mean, he doesn't have any money. And if that guy would come to the Lord, man, that would help him. No, no. It's all backwards. It's all God. And when we sacrifice, give ourselves as a sacrifice to him, we're returning ourselves to him because he owns us. He made us, and then he bought us through redemption. He owns us twice. So the only reasonable thing for us to do is just give ourselves to him. The shocking thing in this passage for Paul readers is that he would say living sacrifices. Because as I imagine you know, the sacrifices that they were used to presenting were dead sacrifices. So the command here is not kill yourself, but instead give yourself for the Lord. Let me say this, because it's important. In the Old Testament, I generalize broadly, but it's faithful. There are two kinds of sacrifices. And one kind of sacrifice is the sacrifice of reconciliation. That's not what this is talking about here. Because Jesus has already done the great work of reconciliation. He is the ultimate sacrifice. So Jesus has restored us to God through his death and resurrection. But there's another kind of sacrifice in the Old Testament, and that is a sacrifice of celebration. And that's exactly what this is talking about, where we celebrate what God has done. And so you and I, in gratitude to God who loved us and gave himself for us, we offer ourselves to him in celebration. And you know, the really the most famous of the celebration sacrifices is the celebration for the person who has nothing. They offer the dove, which is just about a worthless gift. But the very worthless thing becomes worthy because it's done in celebration of God. And that's the picture of our life here. So he says that this is holy and pleasing to God. The life that is holy and pleasing to God is the life that has stepped away from self-planning, my ideas, my resources, my plan, and has yielded and says, no, Lord, it's your idea, it's your resource, it's your plan. That's the idea. This, finally, he says, is your spiritual act of worship. Worship is not what you do on the weekend. Worship is who you are all week long. And it's very important, because worship in the Bible is so much more fundamentally about who we are than what we do. Because if we figure out how to be who God made us to be, we'll end up doing what God wants us to do. But you got to get that sequence right. Now listen, theology alert, okay? Here's a little definition of worship. Worship is all that I am responding, that's a key word, to all that God is through Jesus Christ. Listen again. Worship, all that I am. You can't do partial worship. Responding. It's very important to see that it starts with God. Responding to all that God is through Jesus Christ, because we can't approach him apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So God wants us to worship him. Now, there's one command. Offer yourselves. But fortunately, Paul elaborates that a little bit, and he says, let me tell you what that means. Negatively, it means don't conform. Positively, it means start being transformed. So let me show you two. That's verse 2. Take a look. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the command still is to offer. And I already told you that's a single act. Just decide, offer yourself. But here there's a process. And really there are two processes. The negative one is don't conform to the pattern of the world. And the positive one is start being transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's interesting. Don't be conformed. Actually, you know what the Bible says literally? This darn Bible, it's so painful sometimes. You know what it says? Stop being conformed. How'd you know, God? See? See, being conformed, that's pressure from the outside in. So God says, stop that. And then he says, positively, start being transformed. That's being changed from the inside out. Do you see that? And so one is the actions need to stop, and there needs to be a whole new attitude to govern things. So you say, well, that's great, but how does that take place? Well, please notice where it takes place. It takes place, it says, in your mind. Hear me on this. Guard what you put in your mind. I'm not going to tell you or legislate for you. I won't make a list for you, and I don't want you to read your list for me, but I'll tell you this. Be smart. You guard what you put in your mind. Because thoughts become deeds, and we need to be very careful about what we let in our mind, because we're transformed through our mind. And notice, not just the place, but the process, we are, it says, to by the renewing. And this is very important. In the Greek, there are two words for renewing. There's one idea of like renewing your driver's license, where you just get the same thing back with the worst picture. It's the same deal, okay? But there's another word for renewing all over, completely changing. And that's the word here. And so you say, well, how does that take place? Well, that's the procedure. It's the work of the Holy Spirit renewing, it says, and transforming by the Holy Spirit. This is so important to see. If we're going to be changed, if we're going to be able to offer ourselves to God and really be used and useful by him, he's got to do a work within us. He's got to be doing the changing. It's not willpower. If willpower would have changed us, we would have changed a long time ago. Most of us need willpower in the first place, but not much less willpower. So it's not about our will. It's about learning to let the Holy Spirit do something in us. And here's the big payoff, because when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and the people of God, he can change things. And then he says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. The person who's highly responsive to God, the person who makes the decision, God, because of your manifold mercies, I'm going to offer myself to you, and I'm going to listen. I'm going to stop being conformed, and I'm going to start being transformed. That person is going to end up getting a sense of what God's will is. And listen, God's will, and people get all goofed up on this, it's not so much about where you are, it's about who you are. Who you are is the first business. See? People working on where should I go back to work? Should I stay at home? Should I go back to work? Should I stay at home? No, let's do something more fundamental. You're a jerk. So being a jerk at work or a jerk at home, that's not the issue. See, first, God wants to deal with who you are. So if he deals with who you are, then where you are can finally come into play. And so that's the first business. But the beautiful thing is God invites us into that. When we allow this process, we made the decision, Lord, I'm offering myself to you. I want to stop being conformed. I want to start being transformed. Suddenly we get a sense of his will. And you know what happens? As we change, God's will seems to change to us, because he says it's good and pleasing and perfect. The person that is being conformed by the ways of the world, God's will isn't good to them. It's bad. They don't want it. It's not pleasing. It's scary. It's not perfect. It's a threat to them. But when you align yourself with what God has, then you can say, ah, God, this is what you have for me. It's good and it fits me. And of course, it's perfect. I look back over time and I realize all along you were planning this. Because when we get aligned with him, suddenly we can see things with a lot more clarity. So now a reasonable question would be this. That's good. I get it. I need to commit myself, present myself to the Lord. I need to avoid this conforming from the outside in, and I need to allow myself to be transformed from the inside out. How do I do that? I'm so glad you asked. Because the next two sections are exactly about that. So verse 3 through 5 is how to be transformed through a new mental approach. It's a new attitude. And then you'll see verse 6 through 8 is how to stop being conformed to this world through a different kind of action. And notice that attitude precedes action. That's very commonly the way Paul presents things. So please notice the new mental approach to be transformed. The new attitude, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So it's very like Paul. He lays this out. Negatively, don't think more highly. Positively, think with sober judgment. Realistically, according to the measure of faith. That's very much the way Paul writes. But please notice what he says first of all. Don't think more highly. That's a negative command. And actually, again, you know, that darn Bible, it's so accurate. You know what it says literally? Stop thinking too highly of yourself. How did God know? See, this is an important idea, and it's recorded everywhere in the Scripture that we have tend to view ourselves too highly. And by the way, the research has supported that God is smart. This will help. There are several studies now replicated in which they meet with Americans and they ask Americans to compare themselves with average Americans. Here's the conclusion. Listen to this. The average American believes he is above average. Try that on in your mind for just a minute or two. Don't do it too long because you'll just spiral right into the ground. The average American believes he's above average. See? No. It's okay to be average. Do you want to know something? God knows everything about you. Even the stuff that you wish he did not know about you. And he's still crazy in love with you. So much so, he gave his son for you. God knows all about you. There's nothing that God's going to find out about you and go, I did not know. He knows you. But he is devoted to you. See, what this does is it frees you to be who you are. But that's not what we do. See, what happens is, because we want to project this false image of ourselves, because we can't let people know who we are, we walk around with this little cardboard cut out of us. And we hold it up and say, that is me. And we just try to make sure that no one sees us. Do not listen to the man behind the cardboard. It's a terrible way to live. Because what happens is people in their natural flow start to get behind the cardboard. So we're spending our whole life like trying to keep them from seeing. Listen, God knows all about you. You don't need to hold up any image to him. He knows everything about you, and he loves you anyway. You're free to be you. You can be incredibly average. You know that? And it won't shock God because he's devoted you through Jesus Christ. We don't have to have a false view of ourselves. We just get to be who God made us to be. You know, Abraham Lincoln's a great quote, the Lord must have loved the common man. He made so many of them. There's just a freedom there in saying, okay, God, that's who I am. So don't think more highly. That's the negative command. Then the positive command is, but instead, think with sober judgment. I like that. It's a perfect translation. Think with sobriety. Don't be falsely influenced. Many, many Christians could be arrested for TUI, thinking under the influence. Because there is a world system that continually tries to persuade us from the outside. Listen, if you had that, you'd be better. Get it. If you bought that, you'd be happier. Buy it. And that is a very, very pervasive force. And so what he says is, no, just sober up. You see, you don't have to think like that. And see, what happens is when we stop thinking like that, we can see people differently. The old attitude is, I look at people in terms of me. What can he do for me? Will she be there to support me? Are they going to be my competition? It's all measured by me, you see? But there's a new orientation that says, no, no, no. I don't measure by me. I measure by God. And I say, does God have a way to serve them? And could I be a part? What's God trying to do here? And does he have a role for me in that? It's a very different freedom that can come to us. And the beautiful thing is we can do it with a proper view of ourselves. That's why I love this little realistic piece that says, do it in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. You don't do it out of superiority. You just say, okay, Lord, this is the role that you've given to me. And, how about that? I get to be a part of that. It's not pushing yourself. It's just looking at God and seeing him open doors. It's a very different attitude. Now, Paul's going to give us, really, in this next little portion, a key to that different attitude. And again, it's very vital that we get it, because it's a new way of thinking about others. I think we operate from a view that says we just need to sort things quickly and simply. There's something about us that just wants to quickly make a sort and to assess things. I've got this beautiful one-year-old grandbaby, and he has a sorting system for the entire world. It's really perfect. There's what fits in his mouth and what does not fit in his mouth. And he just divides it. And it's actually fun to watch him, because he can sort things fast. It's like, doesn't fit, throws it away. Does fit, good, puts it down. Doesn't fit, pitches it away. Does fit, boom. I mean, he can go through the whole world in seconds. He's good. And we have that desire to kind of sort things. But the problem is, if we sort with reference to us, it messes everything up. And so what Paul says is, no, no, no. Here's a whole new way. Sort with reference to Jesus Christ. Look at it. Verse 4. The great new picture that we never see before in the Bible that Paul gives to us. Verse 4. Just as each of us has one body. If you have two bodies, please contact me immediately afterwards, okay? Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So it's just a whole new way of looking at how we relate and how we're connected. So, you know, simple principles, one body, joined together under one head for the common good. Okay? And he uses just the normal image of the body. If you're not joined together under the one head, then no one can benefit. And if you don't believe me, take your head off for a week and see how the rest of your body does. Okay? So there's that concept, but at the same time, there's different functions that the body needs, a variety. If you have a body just covered with ears, probably hears well, but doesn't do much. Okay? So there's that concept. But then thirdly, that there are many members, he says. And that's where we get messed up, because sometimes with reference to the church, member is used like join the club. But that's not the idea in the scripture. The idea in members is, first of all, you have to have the connection. That's what defines a member. You have to have that connection, because it's the connection that provides the power. You see, if you don't have the connection, please hear me on this. You don't have a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care what membership you have in any church, you're not a member of the body of Christ. You've got to have the faith connection with Jesus, because it's the connection that's everything. There can be the variety, but without the connection, it doesn't matter. In my home, I've got a toaster, and I've got a radial arm saw, I've got a computer. It's all good. But if they're not connected, they're what we call them doorstops. That's all they're good for. Okay? It's important to see that. But in addition to the connection, there's a place. They have a place that they fit. I don't run the toaster in the garage. It's kind of inconvenient. And I don't run the radial arm saw in the kitchen. Not if I want to stay married. I don't. Okay? It's just not the right place for it, you see? And then each of them with that place has an appropriate function. I mean, you could maybe make a quesadilla on a computer, but I don't want to watch. Okay? Because there's an appropriate function there. That's the idea. And then finally, there has to be this mutual concern that what benefits the one will benefit the all. See, the computer can short out and try to take all the power, but if it does, nobody gets any power. So there has to be that mutual concern. If you get that attitude, it naturally leads to a different kind of action. And that's what I want you to see, because he goes right to the action of how to stop being conformed to this world's plan. That's in verse 6. So take a look at it, because it's very good. The world's plan, what's in it for me? How can I score? You see? And so a very different approach. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Now, that word gifts is very important, and yet it's interesting to me. It's controversial. There are people who want to fight about these gifts. And if you're one of the people who wants to fight about these gifts, please see me, because I'll send you to some of those people, and you guys can fight, because I don't want to be part of that at all. The purpose of this passage is not to get us to differ over the gifts. It's to focus on the purpose of the gifts, which is how we can demonstrate our commitment to Christ, that we're offering ourselves to Him, that we're not being conformed and we are being transformed. See, that's the business. And so I'll just do a little theology for you, okay, real quickly. The gifts that God grants are capacities, okay? They're unique capacities given through Jesus, for Jesus, to portray Jesus. Say it again. The gifts are unique capacities that are given through Jesus, for Jesus, to portray Jesus. If it's not about Jesus, then you're misusing the gift, okay? But to me, the really wonderful word is the word different here. There are different gifts, he says. In the Greek language, there are different words for different. And this is the marvelous word diaphoros, which is the word that means outstandingly different. I love that. We are given outstandingly different gifts, okay? According to the grace given us. That is, whatever door God has opened, what we ought to do is just say, oh, God, you've given me a capacity to be used because you've opened that door. I'll go through it. And it's just as simple as that. Now, the old way of thinking would say, wait a minute. If I go through that door and serve, that is not a very glamorous place. The new way of thinking says, no. Don't be measured by the old outward thought. From the inside out, this is your chance to step forward in Jesus' name. The old way of thinking says, if I serve there, no one's ever going to notice. The new way of thinking says, wait a minute, I'm not serving for their recognition. I'm serving Him because of His great mercies to me. I'm looking for a place in which I can respond. Do you hear the difference? Because it just changes absolutely everything. When a person does that, then you don't know where God might take you. Sometimes, You want to look in the book of Acts, and you want to look up a guy called Philip. Because when you look in the book of Acts, you'll see that Philip is constantly called Philip the Evangelist. And it's true. He was a remarkable man. God used him. All of Africa was opened up because of Philip's faithfulness. But if you really study, you find out that Philip occurs early in the book of Acts, not as Philip the Evangelist, but as Philip the table waiter. A chance came to serve tables. And Philip said, because he wasn't listening to the old message, but the new message, he said, I want to serve. And everyone said, Phil, you don't want to do that. This is a bunch of unimportant people. And Phil said, great, that's my chance to serve. And they said, no. These are people that have no access to power. They're all a bunch of widows. And Phil said, great, I get to serve them for Jesus. And they said, no, look, they don't even speak the right language. The apostles will never hear about this. And Phil said, great, but it's my chance to serve. He stepped into the door that God opened for him. And because of that, God kept opening doors until through him, he opened the door to the African continent. See, the key thing is to just say, Lord, because of all you've done out of gratitude, I'm just going to give myself to you. And in giving myself to you, I'm just going to look for an opportunity to serve those that you have placed around me. And so that's really what he talks about here. And Paul gives this list of gifts. It's not an exhaustive list. You can find another list in 1 Peter and Ephesians and Corinthians and so on. So he's not trying to list the gifts. He's teaching about using them. Look at the rest of verse 6. He says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. That is, you get a chance to speak God's word, do it. But do it only insofar as you're portraying Christ. And if it starts being about you, shut up. Get your heart right again so that it can be centered on who Jesus is. And same thought. Verse 7, if it's in serving, let him serve. So one person is declaring the truth. This person trying to be the incarnation of truth. If you're doing it to portray Christ, if it's about you, stop and get it right. If it's in teaching, let him teach. This person's explaining the truth. Verse 8, if it's encouraging, let him encourage. That's the whole intent of the truth, to be encouraging. So it's, the whole idea is, wait a minute, is it going to be focused on him? And please notice, always through this is the attitude. In fact, look at the rest of verse 8. If it's in, contributing to the needs of others, look at the attitude, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. See it? If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. See? So whether you're giving or guiding or going, it all has to be done with an attitude of service to Christ. I get to serve these people, you see? And it just changes everything. If you realize that the people that are placed around you are not people that you are measuring yourself by, but that instead God, who has taken the measure of you and has found you not righteous, not even one, and still through his mercy has granted you life through Jesus Christ, then you can't live the old way. You can't think the old way. You get to look at people and say, oh, I now get to serve them. Can I tell you, that is tough to shrug off, because it's very easy to measure ourselves against others. Poor the Apostle Peter, whoa, that poor guy, he had a struggle with that. Remember before the Lord Jesus was betrayed? It's Peter who came up to Jesus, took him aside, it says. Already he's in trouble because he's going to help Jesus out. And he says, Jesus, listen. These losers, they're not going to be able to stick with you. But don't you worry. You've got me. And no matter what they do, I'm with you to the end. Which is why every stained glass image of the Apostle Peter should have him with his foot in his mouth. Because as you know, he totally blew it. And he became the great denier of them all. And that was very tough for him. Remember, Jesus checks him to see, hey, do you have a new attitude? Remember that John 21, that little scene, breakfast on the beach? After his resurrection, Jesus comes to Peter and he says, hey, Peter, do you love me more than these guys? And Peter says, you know, Lord, I don't do that kind of stuff anymore. I'm your friend. And Jesus says, well, let me ask you, do you even love me? And Peter says, I'm not going to walk into that trap anymore. I'm just your friend. And Jesus says, well, let me ask you this. Are you even my friend? And Peter says, you know, Lord, I can't measure me by me anymore. You know everything. And I just hope when you're done, you're going to say that I'm your friend. Ah, good for you, Pete. Now you got it right. New attitude. So now I can give you a new work. I know what you want to do, Pete. You want to run the whole world. But that's my job. So here's what I've got. I want you to take care of my sheep. Don't do everything else. It's what you want to do. Just take care of the sheep. That's your job. Got it, Pete? Got it, Lord. And so good. And then remember, the Apostle John walks by. And Peter says, what about him? What's his job? Jesus has a great response. Shut up. What I do with John, that's my business. See, you know what the Bible says? When they compare themselves against themselves, they become fools. The Greek word's moros. Can you translate that? It's important. See, there's a great freedom. If you really grasp what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, the whole goal is to see Christ continually. Because if we see Christ, it changes things. So as a result, we get to serve Christ by serving those that he has placed around us. And when that happens, we actually start showing Christ to the world around. But it has to happen in that order. If we don't see him clearly, we won't serve others well and we'll never show him. See, it has to happen in that order. And that's why this passage is so fabulous. Since God has been so unbelievably merciful, just give yourself. Don't hold anything back. Stop listening to the message from the outside. Start letting the Holy Spirit do a new work on the inside. Get a different attitude. It'll change your actions. And guess what? You're going to end up liking God's will. because it's good. It really is just perfect for you. That's the offer that God makes. Okay, there it is. Good place for me to shut up. Let's pray, huh? Thanks for listening. We just take a second or two, and as we pray, we won't linger long, but it's important. The command is to just offer yourself as a living sacrifice. If you've never come before God and recognized His mercies, you got to start there. And if you, I don't care how long you've gone to church, if you've never stopped and said, Lord, I just want to respond to your unbelievable mercy. I am not righteous in any way, and yet you came for me through Jesus Christ. This is your chance to say, Lord Jesus, I accept who you are, and I respond to what you've done. You are God and truly God, man and truly man. You lived a life that I could never live. You died a death you didn't have to die. And I'm going to put my faith in you and abandon confidence in myself. You've got to respond to the mercies of God. Don't miss that chance. You ask Him to grant you His gift of forgiveness and eternal life and the power of the Holy Spirit. You ask, He'll grant it. If you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, what a great time for you to hear this command. Just offer yourself one time, lay it down, and say, Lord, I'm yours fully and finally. I'm not going to look back. I'm not going to struggle. I'm just going to make the decision. I'm going to hear you. Whatever you have, wherever you call, I'm going to respond. And then now, as you pray, what a great time to just say, Lord, won't you please help me to stop being squeezed from the outside and to just start being transformed from the inside, to see those that you have placed around me as those I could serve for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus could be shown every place in my life. Thank you, Lord, so much for making it simple. Thank you for making it clear. Thank you for making it possible. Please now help us to just lay it down, not try to figure it all out, but to lay it down and to put confidence in you. There is a clamor of voices on the outside that tell us that we need to do the important thing and the potent thing. Please help us to do the simple thing that you have placed before us and do it with joy. Please help us, Lord, to hear you. And if you tell us to go, help us to be ready to go. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.